Thank you, Brother Bill, for those beautiful songs that you picked out. They're very, very good. Thank all of you for being here. Along with Bill, I too want to welcome everybody, and especially Joe and Susan, our visitors. We want you to know how proud we are to have you with us. And we need to keep in mind John. Sharon said John, Kim called her this afternoon and said John got real sick this afternoon, so we need to keep him in our prayers. John told me this morning he felt terrible, so I don't know exactly what it is, but anyway, I know he's not doing too well at all. Now, as we begin our lesson this evening, I would like for you all to turn with me to the fourth chapter of the according to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 31. That's Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Now, it's very early in our Lord's public ministry, and he returns to the town in which he was raised, Nazareth. So we'll pick up reading now in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This is the day, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now here he is reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't want to take the time this evening to discuss the steadily growing negative reaction to what Jesus had said in the synagogue at that time. As the meaning of his words dawned on these people in Nazareth that day, they began to say, "Is not this Joseph's son?" in verse 22. In other words, they were saying, "Wait a minute, we know you. You grew up here. How can you say such things as this?" Eventually, their anger led them to thrust Jesus from the synagogue and take him to the brow of the hill on which Nazareth was built, and they were going to throw him down this hill and kill him. Verses 28 and 29 says that. But of course, that didn't happen, and Jesus would depart unto Capernaum, the city that he would make his headquarters for the Galilean portion of his ministry. But this evening, I want to focus on the passage that Jesus read from Isaiah. Again, I say it was from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. These words describe the Lord's ministry, and I want to talk about that tonight, what the ministry of Jesus was and how it applies to each and every one of us. Notice that as far as the work of Jesus was concerned in Luke 4 and verse 18, first, he was ordained or anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. To preach the gospel to the poor, Luke 4:18. Now, there's two ways we can look at this. Many think that this is an allusion to those who are financially poor. And certainly all would agree that over the years, the gospel generally has been more appealing to the poor people. It was true in the first century, and it's true today. We are told that the common people heard him gladly in Mark 12, verse 37, and that was definitely not the case with the upper class of the Jewish society. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, these words. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So it's apparent that the gospel did not appeal to the noble and aristocrats of the Corinthian society. The Bible certainly indicated that a very real danger of being rich is the temptation to trust in those in riches. Remember, if you would, you remember 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17? You can look with me if you like. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17? He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So consequently, Jesus could be saying that the gospel is aimed primarily at the common man because of what we have said thus far is true, whether that's what Jesus meant here or not. But I must tell you, my friends, that I believe the poor that Jesus spoke of must be understood in the spiritual sense. It reminds me so much of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 3 when he said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit, there are those people who recognize their need for God and His forgiveness. There are two words in the Old and the New Testament to describe poverty. One is abject poverty, destitute of even the basics. The other means needy, having nothing extra, but not destitute. So the word in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 that we're concerned with, as well as Matthew 5, 3, means destitute. It is the one who realizes that without God he has nothing. When you realize that you have nothing if you don't have God, brethren and friends. It refers to those who realize that they are sinners before God and are doomed to everlasting damnation because of their sins. To such people comes the good news, the gospel, telling them that this need that they so desperately need filled can be taken care of through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that the Hebrew word back in Isaiah 61 and verse 1 for poor means oppressed, afflicted, wretched, but carries with it always the idea of humility and meekness. It's obvious that the gospel was meant to comfort those who mourn over their sins and their condition, to fill to the brim of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So let me ask you, where do you stand right now? Think about it. Where do you stand right now? Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, if you would. And you might want to put a ribbon there, because we'll be coming back to Luke 4 and verse 18 several times. Now, Jesus was further commissioned to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted in Luke 4:18. There is no question that the gospel does work to relieve the sufferings of the brokenhearted. There are so many things in life that can and do cause someone's heart to break. There are such things as an unfaithful spouse, the loss of a loved one, physical suffering, a child who deserts the Lord, failure to achieve our goals, anxiety, worry, and just a host of things that create that great big hole inside of you that feels as if it will never be filled again. Many of the messages of the gospel provide real healing to those who are suffering that way. I think of such passages as 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and I wish you to look with me if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, he said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." The God of all comfort. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, "Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There have been so many times, brethren, who have struggled with a broken heart and would have fallen into despair and ended up bitter and angry with the world had it not been for the comfort to be found in the Lord Jesus. And I know I would have been. I suspect for a non-Christian that is difficult to understand. But the Lord truly does supply us with a peace that passes all understanding, that enables us to remain steady and even through whatever happens in life. That peace that passes all understanding. Christians understand that. There's a beautiful statement in Psalms 30 and verse 5 that applies to those who are in Christ. David wrote, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." We can and we should direct the thoughts of those who have lost loved ones, who are faithful to the second coming of Jesus, to the resurrection and to heaven as a means of healing the brokenhearted. For every distressing circumstance of life, there is an appropriate message in the Word of God. Think about that. Every distressing circumstance that you have in this life, there's a message in the Word of God that covers that. So my point, study your Bible. Study your Bible. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, though. The gospel cannot heal all the causes for those who are physically brokenhearted. Those whose bodies are wrecked by disease are not healed. Those who mourn over a failing marriage frequently find themselves divorced. Some live in their entire lives in poverty without any hope of improvement. The gospel does not take away all the physical ills of this world. However, the brokenhearted that Isaiah spoke of is probably not caused by any the kind of things that we have talked about. Just as the first statement paralleled the first beatitude, so too this statement parallels the second. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn are those who are mourning because of their sins. In the same way that those who are brokenhearted are those whose hearts are broken in grief over the failure to keep God's word. Few have ever expressed the anguish of a heart broken by the guilt of one's own sins as dramatically as David did. Come with me to Psalms 32. Let's look at what David had to say. Psalms 32. Maybe you have felt this way. Maybe you're feeling this way right now. Verse 3. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now, if you would turn over to Psalms 51 for just a moment. Psalms 51. David told us what sacrifice to lay before the Lord, figuratively speaking, in Psalms 51 and verse 17, when he wrote, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Brethren, let me tell you, the man or the woman who brings a broken heart and a contrite spirit to Jesus will be healed. Again, go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. In his work, Jesus was commissioned as well to preach deliverance to the captives. Preach deliverance to the captives. The gospel message promises deliverance, freedom from those who are captives, but it is not freedom for jail or detention centers or prisons and such things as that. The deliverance that the gospel brings is spiritual and far more important than any other kind. The devil may promise liberty, but he enslaves those who obey him. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin." Now, Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 16, I want us to look at that. He wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Obedience unto righteousness. And in an incredibly descriptive manner, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, he said, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin." Brothers and friends, the devil is a pitiless slave master. He doesn't care. Just think about how he treats his most enslaved servants. Think of the drug addicts, the alcoholics, those who are afflicted with AIDS due to immorality, fornicators suffering from venereal disease and illegitimate pregnancies, criminals who find themselves in jails, and perhaps most insidious of all, those who live an ungodly, worldly life and have deceived themselves into thinking that they're okay. That's what he does to you. But for those who realize that Satan is a terrible, terrible taskmaster and that sin has made them slaves, there is a deliverance available. There is a deliverance available. And Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Turn again with me to Romans 6, if you would. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 20 through 22. And let's listen to the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul, which says in verse 20, For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Listen to this in this passage. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. Now let me ask each of you a personal question. Have you ever done things that were sinful and you thought you were having so much fun in doing it? Maybe it's gambling, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's nightclubs, maybe it was bars or whatever. And if you became a Christian, you're now ashamed for doing those things. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus also came to give sight to the blind. To give sight to the blind. Now we know that he did that many times in the physical sense, and I think of the man born blind in John 9. However, the gospel message does not promise physical sight to every person who is physically blind. The blindness that the gospel will release one from is spiritual blindness, brethren. It is spiritual blindness. So often in the scriptures, those who are in sin are compared to being blind. Remember the scathing rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter? Let's go to Matthew 23. We talked about that a lot this morning. Matthew 23. In verse 16, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides." Verse 17, he said, "Ye fools and blind." In verse 19, again, Jesus said, "Ye fools and blind." In verse 24, it was, "Ye blind guides." And in verse 26, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Now, brethren, that is the kind of blindness that is most terrible. That's the kind that is most terrible. To see and yet not to see. That's what it means. To see and yet not to see. The good news of Jesus will give sight to those who are blinded by the devil. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at what we find there. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Brethren and friends, if you are in darkness, Jesus will provide the light. He will. He is the light. Let's go back to Luke 4. In verse 18 again. "He was to set at liberty them that are bruised." Set at liberty those that are bruised. Again, it's obvious that the primary thrust of the gospel is aimed at those who are bruised by sin, not those who are physically injured. Since the original passage that Jesus was quoting came from Isaiah, let's hear Isaiah describe the spiritually sick in chapters 1, verses 5 and 6. So let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 1, verse 5, "Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot and even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Brethren and friends, Jesus provides healing and liberty to those who have been wounded by sin. What impact? What impact does the gospel have on you? Are you among those who are more interested in a message that promises health and welfare rather than salvation? Are you more interested in being entertained than in a message that teaches Jesus and Him crucified? They certainly did not all accept Jesus at Nazareth. We know that. But I ask, what about you? What about you? Do you accept Jesus? Turn with me to Joshua. One last passage. Joshua, the 24th chapter. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. Joshua 24. If Joshua were alive today, I truly believe that he would call for a meeting in some modern Shechem and say in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him sincerely and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." Listen now what he says. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Can you say that? I wish all of us could say that. How many would respond today like that generation to whom Joshua spake? My friends, won't you submit? Won't you submit to the gospel of King Jesus and serve Him faithfully until death? Won't you? You will feel so good. You will feel so good. You'll be spiritually rich. Everything will be so much better. You're on your way to heaven then. And that's what it's all about. Remember, if you miss heaven, you miss everything. All of this on this earth doesn't mean a thing. If you don't go to heaven, you spend eternity, and we don't know how. You can't explain how long eternity is, because nobody can explain that. Forever and ever. Did you ever stop to think how long forever and ever and ever and ever is? The human mind can't contemplate that. So I beg you, if you're not a Christian, please take advantage of that this evening. Become one. You do that by coming forward when Bill leads us into song. What song is it, Bill?
Jesus Paid It All.
Oh, Jesus Paid It All, and He did. Will you come forward when He leads us in that song? Repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus that He's the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then you'll be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then just think, when you come out of that water, you'll be a new creature. New creature. Born again. And you'll feel so good. And you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. Oh, there's nothing like it. Most of us here have done that. If we can help anybody make their life right with God, please take advantage of it this evening as we stand and as we sing.